Jesus Christ. Some will treat him as though he's a mere character from history. Some will treat him as though he belongs in the future. Some will treat Jesus as though the only thing he is the contemporary, the constant contemporary, the Jesus of the now. But I do wonder if we can get a hold of the idea, as is due him, that he is all of these and so much more. Jesus is the one who was and who is and who will be. Jesus is the one that has eternity, both prospectively and retrospectively. And for that matter, he has, in a way that we cannot fathom, he has all of now, in astounding ways that even the imagination cannot fully unfold. This Jesus, who, yes, has his throne forever and ever into the future, and many other things that we'll simply just not be able to unpack in the here and now. Jesus is also the one who meets us now, beginning with salvation, but certainly not limited to salvation. He meets us in the current feats of sanctification, but not limited at all to simply the current feats of sanctification. It is Jesus who has, from the outset, been at work and in control. Our Jesus is the one who is and was and will be. And with that in mind, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from eternity past, by the counsel of God alone, determined that God would bring about certain, let's call them things, a good technical term like things, and that he would operate through another good technical term for you, stuff. Things and stuff. All of it under the control of our one God in three persons, both timeless and not just simply outside of time, over time, but in time, operating past, present, future. And Jesus meets us. Today on Well-Placed Faith, we'll be talking about the Jesus who is in the New Testament, the Jesus who is in the Old Testament, and the Jesus who is misunderstood. You can go to wellplacedfaith.org anytime you would like. Perhaps God will have a meeting for you there, and he can make utility of these messages, and perhaps you can be called to a deeper place. Perhaps to salvation, perhaps to a deeper commitment, a recommitment to a new idea, to an insight, perhaps even to a place where you are ready to call out for the Holy Spirit to grant you change and repentance. I don't know, but wellplacedfaith.org is available for you as a tool that the Holy Spirit can make use of in your life, whether it's 2 in the morning, or 6 in the morning, or 7 in the evening, or what have you, right? So you can get a hold of me, and when you do, Feel free to leave a message, interact with us some way, ask a question. Get on wellplacedfaith.org, leave a question, leave a comment, listen to some old messages, make utility of it. All right, so now moving off of the wellplacedfaith.org and moving on to Well-Placed Faith, this Jesus, he's phenomenal. He really is. He's phenomenal, and being phenomenal is just one thing that he's really good at. He's also good at other things. One of the things that he is really good at is being available, not only in the future, that's going to come in handy, because now only, see, it's already gone. It only lasts this long. Now, there it goes. It's gone. And now, yep, there it goes again. So you get the idea that the future, while it is coming, it's going to have to meet the now at some time. But here's the interesting thing. There have been other nows. You're going to have to throw quote marks on either side of that word, because nows, plural, isn't a real, like, word. Not really. You're not going to find that in the Webster's. But there have been other nows that are already past. And people experiencing God in the past, some of them had the wherewithal through the Spirit to write down the occasion. And some of those occasions were then co-opted by other people having their now moments with God. Example, you have Isaiah, who saw the Lord, chapter 6, and he was overwhelmed and was commissioned by God to go and do some things. There's again with the things, and he wrote down some stuff. There's again with the stuff, and the stuff that he wrote down, other people experienced years later, centuries later. Let's go with the apostle and evangelist Matthew. As he was writing his gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, writing things down, he was making reference back to, on some occasions, the book of Isaiah. And Matthew, in his now moment with the Lord, was reaching back to a then past now moment for Isaiah. This is all getting very weird, I know. But hang on. So Isaiah's now moment was then brought forward into Matthew's now moment, which is now past for us, but we can bring that now moment for Matthew and bring it into our current now and look at what it is that Matthew had to say. And in each of these things, the very same God was meeting with Isaiah, was meeting with Matthew, and was meeting with us so that we can discover afresh, anew, what it was that they had bumped into then. And we have some wonderful gifts going for us. One is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Two is the complete writing of the New and Old Testament in not only English, but also with many language apparatus for both Greek and for Hebrew. We can do an awful lot of investigation and be the benefactors of the presence of God in other people's lives. And then do we want to know something else? This is really weird. But if you will compile all those things up, the previous contemporary actions of God in creation, setting things in motion so as to be able to get to Isaiah, to be able to get to Matthew, to be able to get to you, can then, compiling all of those things, continue pushing it into that leading edge of the now moment for you to reach someone else. And we here at Well-Placed Faith want that very much. We want you to have an experience with the Holy Spirit where you come under that conviction, recognition that you are a sinner in need of salvation. We want you to have that. To feel guilt? Yeah, we do. We want you to recognize who you are and what it is that you have done and the responsibility that has to be taken for that. to then see the Jesus who has taken the responsibility for your sins, your actions. This Jesus has made a way for you to have a rescue, a salvation. And so, if you will be saved, wonderful. Join in with the God who loves you and has made the way for you to have forgiveness and salvation for all eternity. But don't allow for it to stop there. Perhaps you are saved and have been saved for some while, and you are super spiritual. You've been committed for a good long while, and you've got your ducks in a row. Those are spiritual ducks in a spiritual row, by the way. In which case, please continue to move the movement forward. Share what it is that you know. This is called evangelism. Give to others the gift that was given to you. Share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. Let the Holy Spirit work in them and through you, and make use of the scripture that has been preserved for that occasion, for your usage in reaching another soul for Christ. It's their salvation and to the glory of Christ. And God will approve. Positive, He will. He will approve of your efforts in trying to reach someone for Christ. You can be assured that that will please God. So this Jesus, yes, He is the eternal contemporary. But we have to recognize that that quality of being the eternal contemporary is something that He has done in the past. We can see it prospectively. In the future, we can see it. We recognize that Jesus is going to continue working things out, and people are going to continue working forward this evangelistic message and continue to spread and proclaim the gospel and continue to build for the kingdom. And we know that there is a future work that is still happening as we are worshiping and living and operating through the words of Christ and letting His Spirit flourish through. We do not contribute to the flourishing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself has the aseity of God. He doesn't need us. That's not what I mean. But that the work of the Holy Spirit would flourish through our working for the kingdom. Now, having put all that in place, the now, we recognize that. The future, we recognize that. But sometimes people treat the past like it's just simply some thing that's gone by, and, well, it's never to be repeated, so it sure is in the past, and, well, we're never going to be able to do that again, and so, oh, who cares? And they don't spend much time even thinking so much about the past. The past is very important. Now, I tell you all of that to tell you this. Jesus came in the past. And when we read from the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, we are dealing with the past. People who say, well, we're a New Testament church, that's fantastic. It's wonderful. That's great. I hope you recognize not only that the New Testament is something that is a product of the past, but also that the New Testament is composed largely of not only direct quotations of the Old Testament, but also the concepts and ideas of the Old Testament. That the ideas, and I'm just using that as a simple term to catch all, the ideas, the concepts, the things that show up in the New Testament, there's hardly a fresh idea in there. Really, it's as though the Old Testament has been, if you're familiar with like piano music being changed around, it's as though the Old Testament, some of those stories have simply been transposed. I'm oversimplifying for the sake of illustration. I hope you'll go with me on this and be a little parsimonious with me in my illustration. But it's as though the music of the Old Testament has been transposed into a higher or perhaps lower register so that we can sing the same song, just in a way that actually fits us in our contemporaneity. So, instead of happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, rather than that, we take it to where it like fits with other people or whatever. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, right? So there it is. It's a transposition. It's the same thing, it's just that it's been modified, it's been changed in a way that makes it different, but not altogether. So, Jesus. Jesus was enfleshed. He came corporeally. He came bodily. The virgin conception and the virgin birth and the lived out life of a first century Jew, these are matters of first century history. Okay? But Jesus was not somehow invented in the first century. That's not how that works at all. Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, has always been. And so it is expected, once you get your head around that idea, it is expected that some of the communications from the Old Testament are going to be not only the prophecies of the coming Jesus, but the prophecies of the then Jesus. Now, I might suggest to you that you think in terms of, here's another thing for you, okay? The Old Testament has a few visitations of God when he was in something of a human form, a physical, tangible example of God. And we've talked about this before, so I'm not just going to labor the point over much, okay? You can see a really great example of this in the book of Genesis, where God himself shows up to visit Abraham. Okay, so Abraham is actually then able to have a conversation with God. Abraham has a conversation with God and, you know, says, about Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's only so many less. And God is the one that's actually talking with him. Okay, that's the way that the story is told. It's a theophany. Well, I would put before you that while there are these visitations, these theophanies, I would also suggest to you that there are Christophanies. Christophanies, that Christ himself is the one who shows up. That it's Christ himself who actually is present with mankind. And so, you know, whether you will go with it or not, or if you will agree or not, it may be that it was a Christophany that visited Abraham when Abraham was talking with the Lord himself. If you go to Daniel, it may be the case that when the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego fellas were in the kiln, and they were untouched by the fire, when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them or any of these sort of things. It may be that the one that was in the fire with them was the Christ, that this was a Christophany. This is just a thought for you to consider and think over. But Christ himself, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, was operating at the time. And with that in mind, it shouldn't surprise us over much. Right? I don't want to get so caught up in the details that I end up spinning out here. Here it is. Christ. Christ himself, the words of Christ, the words about Christ, the prophecies portending to Christ, the prophecies of what the Christ would do, how the Christ would do it. These things show up in the Old Testament. Okay? And there's been an awful lot of ink spilled on this. There's a lot of books that will try to work that out for us. I'm not the first person to ever speak about it either. What I want to do with the time remaining now is, Let's just go to the book of Matthew, and let's take a look at how the book of Matthew makes use of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a necessary part of the New Testament. You will not be able to make sense, not ultimate sense, out of the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. And people that ignore the Old Testament in a neo-Marcionite kind of a way, people who ignore the Old Testament, thinking, well, all we really need is the New Testament, well, frankly, you're fools. If you have the whole of the Old Testament with you, then make use of it. Make no mistake, if you're in Afghanistan or China in prison and you have one page from Romans, that one page from the book of Romans can feed you and pour life into you, and the Holy Spirit can operate through that, and salvation can be rendered, and your understandings can be expanded, and so forth. Make no doubt. But if you are in a modern world country where favor has been put upon you, Canada, Germany, Italy, France, Britain, United States of America, Brazil, you know, if you're in one of these countries and you have the entire Bible before you, then you're just left without excuse for not tapping into the wealth of the Old Testament in order to better understand and better appreciate the New Testament. The New Testament is wonderful, but it is not as though it's simply wonderful independent from the Old Testament. I'm making a plea with people. Get to know Jesus. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know God the Father by way of the whole Bible, the entire Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way up until you get to Malachi. All of them, every one of them, the Old Testament filled with New Testament relevance. And the New Testament is important because of the way that it explains the Old Testament. I don't want to diminish the New Testament into being merely a commentary on the Old Testament, but it's not less than a commentary on the Old Testament. Okay? So, you go to, last week we were talking about the book of Romans and how the book of Romans made use, and the book of Romans directed us back to the Old Testament several times. I don't think that I showed you how many times I put you on a, if you'll allow the term, an Easter egg hunt to go searching for yourself. In the book of Romans, it's kind of simple. He'll let you know where some of the major direct quotes come from. Matthew, same thing. This is one of the reasons why I picked the book of Matthew for today, is because Matthew will let you know there are so many allusions to the Old Testament. So many. It is amazing how many are there. But when he makes a direct quote from the Old Testament, Matthew is decent. Some people still are confused, and it makes sense, actually, because he'll quote from three different places and just tell you, Jeremiah says, and then give you a composite quote from three different books. Well, he's not telling you everything. He's not telling you all of the things. He's just saying, you know, the major portion of what I'm quoting you is coming from Jeremiah, but then there's a little extra coming on from two other books. So you really have to know your stuff. You have to know things about stuff. You have to go back and look at all of this in order to understand today you have to look at the Jesus then, and you have to look at the Jesus that was being told to the then author Matthew from the Old Testament. Get to know the background, because it's not merely background. It's the Word of God, and it will feed you. One more word on this before I get into the book of Matthew, and that is the book of Revelation. People, frankly, read the book of Revelation. Do. Read the book of Revelation. Get into it. Be inspired. Be filled. But be humble enough to know that you are not just going to get it all figured out just because you're you. You really do have to have a tremendous understanding of the Old Testament. Okay? The book of Revelation is perhaps the prime example of a book that will pay dividends if you will simply put in the time and the effort in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is perhaps the single most Old Testament soaked book in the New Testament. It is the capstone, but it's sewn through and through of the fabric of the Old Testament. If you are listening to someone about the book of Revelation, you make sure that they actually understand the Old Testament, okay? Because the book of Revelation, you know, I want to stop just short of saying this. I want to stop just short of saying you have to have a first-class understanding of the Old Testament in order to be able to even participate in Book of Revelation study. I want to stop just short of that, because that's not true, okay? Read the Book of Revelation, just like if you're, you know, in the prison in China, the prison in Afghanistan, you've got one page from the Book of Revelation. It will feed you, it will nourish you, the Holy Spirit will meet you there and will give you what you need. And this is a wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. But again, if you are in modern America, that's just one example. You're in modern America and you have the whole Bible before you, you are just foolish to not gather the keys before you make an attempt at unlocking the lock, okay? Go to the book of Revelation, fine, very good, wonderful, I applaud you. Do that. Do not neglect going to the book of Revelation. But go, do your due diligence, do the homework, figure out what it is that the book of Revelation is saying by figuring out what it is that is being fed into the book of Revelation, what gives it its shape and its texture and all of its depth and weight. You want to see Jesus properly? You have to see it through the lens of the Old Testament, right? A microscope or a telescope, totally an illustration, just an illustration, has the two lenses, and that's what makes it work. The ocular lens, of course, and then the, it's not the reticle, it's the other one, it's the one at the far end. I can't remember the name of that objective lens. So, two lenses, one vision. Look through both of them, please, and thank you. Now, going to the book of Matthew, the way he starts the book tells you right away. You have to understand the Old Testament, or this isn't going to make sense. This isn't a mere genealogy. This is setting the tempo. He goes into saying that the record, or the book of the genealogy, or the book of Genesis, of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I mean, immediately Matthew takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis in the way that he uses the words and in the way that he begins his telling. You ought to have I do not want to say just have a functional understanding of the Old Testament. Get as much as you possibly can. You know the way that people treat money? Instead of doing that with money, do that with the Bible. Get as much as you possibly can. Work with it. Make much of it. prosper by it. Spend your time and your effort in trading I'm not trying to commodify the Bible, but you know what I'm saying. Just gather as much as you can in terms of the wealth of Scripture so that you can make sense of what's being presented to you here. It'll only help. It won't hinder. It'll only help. It tells the story of the genealogy of Jesus, and it is just absolutely Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. Capstone, Jesus. Capstone of what? The Old Testament and the whole story of Israel that's been being told thus far. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And already in the birth narrative of Jesus, we already see that Isaiah is responsible for what it is that Matthew is telling us. There is so much here that is brought about from Isaiah chapter 7. And if you understand Isaiah chapter 7, it will help you to understand the Matthew chapter 1 presentation of Jesus in his birth. And in fact, what we see in verse 22. Now, this is the reason why I went to Matthew. I want you to see these things. I'm going to try to make much of this so that we can go to work on it. Verse 22, after he has already thoroughly ensconced in the Old Testament, but beginning from now verse 18, as he's talking about the birth of this Jesus, the Messiah, he gets to the point where in verse 22 he says, "Now all this took place for this purpose, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Isaiah is the prophet that is being pointed out here. "Behold," here is the quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And this is translated into the language of the Gentiles from the Hebrew as God with us. So, Gentiles, you can be included in this too. Okay? It's part of that mission. The Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites that remained until this point, they ought to have known these things, again, reuse the word ensconced, being ensconced in their own scriptures, ensconced in their own revelation that had been given to them through their own prophets and so forth. But for the Gentiles, how will this get to the Gentiles? Well, says Matthew the evangelist, let me help you with this. I will put out in the form of a, it's not merely a biography, it's a biography and much more than. Biography is a modern category. They had what was called a bios, and it's more than even that. This literary form of the Gospels of Jesus by now Matthew. He is bringing for us these old words, these old and wonderful, meaning-filled words, and he is transporting them over into a way that is going to be able to reach the Gentiles. Now, I know the book of Matthew, well, that's the book to the Jews. That's the book that's for the Jews because it's so very Jewish. Yeah, I know. However, it is not for the Gentiles, as demonstrated by the fact that he says and translates from Isaiah. Right? He could have just simply laid out the quote from Isaiah, and that should have been enough. But he says, behold, here's the quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and then gives us the, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Here's the translation, And at the time it was into Greek, but it would have been the lingua franca, the Frank language of the people, the trade language, the language of the Gentile nations, the language that any and all could appreciate and understand. Something like modern English, in that you go most places and they will be able to speak English. That's not because of American exceptionalism. That's actually because the French are capable of learning languages. The Italians are capable of learning languages. The Dutch are capable of learning languages. The Russians and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Koreans are, and the Indians are capable of learning languages. And Americans seem stunted by just the idea. So, he translates for the Gentile hearer. It's part of that mission. In order to understand the Gentile mission, reaching the Gentiles, reaching those that are not the Jews, how are we going to do it? Oh, by bringing the Jewish scriptures forward. I have an idea. Why don't we meet the Jewish scriptures? It's a great idea. It really is. I deserve credit for a good idea, because that is a good idea, and it's not only my idea, though. So I'm not the only one that deserves credit at all. Okay, so moving forward, there are so many of these that I'm not going to just go through them. I set you again on, I hate the term, I really do, but an Easter egg hunt. Go on an Easter egg hunt through the book of Matthew and find these things. Go to chapter 2, verse 5, and you'll see, here it is, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And here's chapter 2, verse 5. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. Micah is the prophet who is doing this. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. And, you know, here, right now is not the time to discuss the, wait a minute, that's not 100% exactly, completely, totally a quote from the old. Okay, so what we have is the author, the evangelist Matthew, telling us what it is that the chief priests and scribes of the people were saying to Herod, and how it was that they were putting it across. And what they were doing was they were putting across this text, because this is where the answer rests, and they knew that. And Matthew is telling us, here's things that Jews know. Here's things that, you know, that from the scriptures, here's the things that are brought forward. And he's packaging it, repackaging it, bringing it forward for us and for our hearing, so we can be witness to what it is that's going on there. This happens all over the place. Chapter 2, that's not the only time. Verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And strangely enough, this is one of those places where Hosea is in mind here. I'm pretty sure Balaam is in mind here. And Moses is also in mind here, as we have this stated. Verse 17, then what had been spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more, and so forth. And these are not the only ones. Again, there's more in chapter 2 alone, where, again, we have that same formula. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. And then they lay out for us something of a quote or a concept or an idea. But Matthew is telling us the place where you're going to get this information, the place where you're going to get these prophecies, and, oh, to call it a prophecy is going to mess with some people, because you go back and you actually read and you actually get into the text of what's being laid out here, And it's not the way that you would expect a prophecy to be put forward. It's not given to us as, "And now the magical prophet of God, with eyes rolling back and drool from the corner of his mouth, incantated this prophecy of the future events. The child will come," and it's not how it works. That's not how it works. But Matthew is telling us, look, you go back, you read this stuff, what you're going to find is that all of that, even where it wasn't obvious, is actually all about the coming Jesus. The coming Jesus that I have already seen, the one who has already come, the one who has already fulfilled, the one who has already died the death and been the perfect sacrifice and been raised to new life and has made the way for justification for all. And he is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And I've got all kinds of information to back me up on this. Now, I would suggest that you take Matthew at his word and you read Matthew and you go through it and you believe him and you take in what it is that he says, you be nourished by it, but then also come to the place where, you know, if it's good enough to nourish Matthew so that Matthew can nourish me, well then why don't I go back and see what it was that nourished Matthew? And go through the Old Testament and read the books and come to know Christ. The Christ who is, yes, the eternal contemporary. He is the Christ of today as well. The Savior of us, our people, our generation, the here and the now. But he has been forever, retrospectively. And as the Old Testament was being put forward, God put a lot of himself into it. And we can read from the Old Testament and get to know our Jesus, our Holy Spirit, our God. So I put you on a mission. I commission you. Don't be ignorant. Don't do that. Especially not on purpose. You know, if the case happens to be that you are, you know, the dad that's working 120 hours a week in order to try to provide for your children, and there's some orphans that you're trying to provide for, and there's a widow that needs your help, and so you're trying to provide for her, and so you just putting in as much as you can, and you're burning the candle at both ends, and you know, you're just racing the grave here. Okay, you know, I get it, I really do. But if you are of any ordinary stripe and you have some time before you, use the remote control to turn the TV off, and then bust it over your knee and leave the dumb TV alone, and pick up your Bible and get into it and feast, eat on what has been presented and given to you. It is nourishing, okay? And it's been preserved. You need to know the story of how the Bible got to you. Read the whole thing, read it over and over and over again, be nourished by it. Okay, I've said this, I'm going to try to say it again. In order to actually understand the New Testament, not just your favorite verse, but to actually understand the New Testament in a deep, abiding, meaningful way, you will have to surrender yourself to the study of the Old Testament as well. Doing the study of the Old Testament is good in itself, but it will pay dividends in understanding the New Testament. And a full, wide body, fully orbed appreciation of the Old and New Testament, the whole Bible, is going to pay dividends with your relationship with the Holy Spirit And through the Holy Spirit, your relationship with Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit in Jesus, your relationship with God the Father. And if you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, you have quite the task before you of applying what it is that you will learn and know from your studies in loving the people that are around you. Some you'll be related to. You'll have to love those people. And some you will not be related to. And you'll have to love those people. And some will be people that may even set themselves up against you. And you'll have to love those people. The Holy Spirit is the only one that's going to accomplish that. But the Scriptures are not without purpose. And the Holy Spirit will appreciate you having feed for the change. If you are to be changed, and you are, by the Holy Spirit, and you are, then feeding your soul for the change is a minimum a good idea. Get into the length and width and breadth and depth of the Bible. And I'm not going to do a whole ton of unpacking. I'm going to do some unpacking in the future. This message is, I suppose, preparatory for us. But get this, okay? If you will do the reading in the New Testament, and as you are reading along, you see the outright, you know, just a stout quote. Here it is, a quote from the Old Testament. Then you will be doing New Testament theology. But then if you will take a hold of that quote, and you will hunt it down, and not just say, oh, look, there it is. It's in Isaiah chapter 7. There it is, verse 14. Wowie! I found it. It's there. That's amazing. The chain reference on the side of my Bible said it would be in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And what do you know? There it is. Wow. And then go jump right back into your New Testament reading and continue on. It's not there so that you can just, you know, go check back and go, well, yeah, look, there it is. It is. It's there. Wow. Who knew? It's actually present. Amazing. Go back to your reading. That's not why it's there. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is quoted so that you will go back and get an appreciation and an understanding of chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 at a minimum. Now, in order to understand chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, you actually do have to do the business of reading chapter 6, which is chronologically the first thing that happens in the book of Isaiah. But it's in chapter 6 because the table has to be set first. So you really ought to read chapter 6 to understand chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. But chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are there thematically so that you will understand why it is that chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 have to be there. Chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 are just the beginning of a story. They're not the whole of the story. So you may as well continue on, not just because, well, you may as well, but because it's actually the right thing to do in order to understand why it is that Isaiah is saying all the things that he's saying and recognize what it is that he's setting up that's being fulfilled in the book of Matthew, where he quotes from chapter 7, verse 14. Because what he is not doing is merely quoting from chapter 7, verse 14. If all that he was doing was that, he wouldn't have had to do that. He could have just put it in his own words and kept going. But he's trying to call your attention back to it so that you will become familiar is too light a word. I would like it if everybody were to become scholarly level understanders of the Bible. But Matthew is doing it so that you will understand from the words of Isaiah what it is that Jesus is doing. And you had better believe that that's got some direct and immediate application to not only your life and your situation, but hopefully to the people that you are going to introduce Jesus to. Those people will need you to understand what you're saying. They will need you to have some idea of what the Bible is talking about. Now, if you just got saved an hour and a half ago, it is okay for you to go and share with everybody what it is that has happened to you. I am not putting on you as a prerequisite for your salvation or for your evangelism or for your service of the Lord that you have to have this complete knowledge. Do not dare to wait until you have a complete knowledge before you begin to work. Okay? You get saved by grace through faith, and you get after obeying the Lord and building for His kingdom. But one of the ways that you're going to find yourself sharpened and honed to the task is through the Holy Spirit's operating through your reading of the Scriptures. Okay? And if you have questions about what you read, ask people. Today is not a whole lot of time spent on my part unpacking these verses. I'm presenting to you an overall notion or concept. But if you have questions about Scripture, write us at wellplacedfaith.org. Interact with us. Invite us to come to your church where we can fill a pulpit, or we can do a one-day harvest service, or where we can do a revival, or where we can teach you to do evangelism, or where we can do a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening teaching doctrine or whatever. But it's not about the wellplacedfaith.org or our organization. It is about Jesus, and it is about historically orthodox Christianity and getting people to the point of a decision about Jesus Christ. Okay? And again, I say to you, it will only go the better if we have a complete understanding. It is a strange time that I feel very deeply that I need to spend not just one full hour, but a couple of full hours asking people, telling people, read your Bible, get into the Scriptures, study to show yourself approved, sharpen your sword, get used to wielding the sword. It's a strange time for me to have to say these things, but I do feel it necessary to urge people to get an understanding of the Bible. Get an understanding of the God of the New Testament and Old Testament alike, the God of Scriptures, your God, the one who owns you, whether you like it or not, or whether you've agreed to it or not. He is your king. He is your master. He does own you. And so it will do you only good to get to know Him through the words that He has provided. It is His word, and in a very real sense, to you and for you. It's not only that, as demonstrated by the fact that you are to share it. So it's for others as well. You need, in order to do well as possible, that is to say, you need to get into the Scriptures and make a real hunt, search. Seek after it more than gold, more than silver, more than riches, more than wealth. Seek after God and His Word. And what you find, share. And what is confusing, let others share with you. Ask the questions. Wrestle even with doubt. Allow God to answer through His Word and through His people, and let the Holy Spirit give to you what you lack, and then make use. This is Well-Placed Faith.